The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 through to chapter 2 and verse 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise words and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Keep that open, please, this morning and this evening. We're thinking a bit more about the truth that's contained in our text for the year, which is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And a number of one-offs throughout this year, we're going to be seeing that that theme of God's power being made perfect in weakness is not just something that's contained in 2 Corinthians, but it is a theme that is there throughout the whole Bible. So this morning we saw that in Judges chapter 7, and this evening hopefully we're going to see it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 18 through to 2:5. I imagine if you would, you're a leader in a church, or you're on the kind of ministry team or leadership team of the church. The numbers in your church, they're not huge, they're not massive. You're desperate to make an impact on the town or the village where you live. You want to make an impact for Christ on the people there. So how do you go about it? Well, you decide that you're going to hire a group of consultants, and they come and visit you, and then they go away, and then they send you a report with the following suggestions. You want to make an impact on your community for Christ, then here's what you need to do. First of all, there's the message. Okay, your message needs to fit in with how people in society are thinking, in line with the opinion shapers of the day. It needs to be a message that is acceptable to the modern mind. You've got to give people what they want. That's the message. Then there's the people in your church. Now, if you want to attract folk into your church, then you've got to do something about the clientele in the church. You've got to do something about the makeup of your congregation. You need to have trendy people, cool people, good-looking people, rich people, influential people, maybe some celebrities, politicians, professionals, captains of industry. So that's the people. And then there's the speakers. Then there's the people that you have up front. You need to work on them. They need to be impressive, visually impressive, and in their speech as well, they need to be eloquent. Their qualifications, they've got to be university educated. They've got to have a nice title. They've got to be witty and entertaining in their presentations. That's the kind of thing they say. That's their report. And it sounds sensible to you. And indeed, that's the road that many churches are going down today in order to try and impact society around them. And it's nothing new. It seems that the members of the church in Corinth were thinking in the same terms in order to have an effect on that great pagan city in which they found themselves. They were falling out about it. There are quarrels among them. So if you have a look at verse 12, Helen didn't read this, but verse 12, Paul's hearing reports of what's going on in the church and they're falling out. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Catch the air of superiority in that last one, I follow Christ. But there's a personality thing going on. They are elevating speakers and their styles as all important. Some are saying that we need to have this preacher, he's the most eloquent. Others are saying, no, we don't want him. We want someone else to do the public speaking. He'll have more of an impact on Corinth. So they're disagreeing with each other and they're agreeing with the consultant's report. We need influence and respectability in Corinth. Now, the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he just pours a dampener on the whole thing. He says, why are you thinking like this? Because if you go down this road, if you're seeking a message that is respectable and impressive to the Corinthian mind, it will lead to powerlessness. Have a look at verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The power to change people, the power to impact pagan society around you, isn't in the things that you're striving after. It's not in an acceptable message. It's not in cool congregation members or impressive speakers. Okay, well, where is the power then, Paul? And he says, our passage for tonight, he answers that question. So let's listen to what he says. And we do need to listen to what he says, because the same challenge faces us in the 21st century as faced those Christians in Corinth in the first century. How do we make an impact for Christ in our society? Well, let's think about the message first of all. That's verses 18 to 25, the weak and foolish message. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. According to the Bible, there are only two kinds of people. There are those who are perishing, that's people who are lost without Christ, facing God's judgment and an eternity away from Him. And then there are those who are being saved, those people who, through repentance and faith, are now in Christ and are on their way to heaven. Paul says to them perishing, and that's to the vast majority of people in the world, the message of the cross seems stupid. So if you want an intelligent-sounding message, don't speak about the death of a man on a cross. People will think that that is stupid, and people will be offended by that. They really will. It is an insulting message, because the cross tells people that we are sinners who need saving. It's an offensive message because it tells us that we're not good enough to save ourselves. That's a blow to our pride, isn't it? It's a seemingly irrelevant message. A carpenter dying on a cross 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago? What's that got to do with anything today? And moreover, it's not what people are asking for. It's not what people want. Verse 22. What do people want? Have a look at verse 22. Well, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. So the market research has gone on in Corinth. What would it take to get you interested in Christianity? What would it take to get you to church? And for Jews, it's signs, miracles. And we see this in the Gospels, don't we? The Jews were always demanding signs from Jesus. The demonstration of supernatural power to persuade the skeptic. That's what they wanted. And they weren't happy with the signs that he did give them. And they were still demanding signs of Jesus as he hung on the cross, weren't they? Come down off that cross, if you are who you say you are, and then we'll follow you. Well, there's the same demand for the miraculous today. God, come and work in power to give me what I want, and then I'll believe in you. I'll worship you when you heal me. I'll worship you when you sort out all my troubles. And many Christians and many churches react to that demand. And we say things like, well, we can't expect the world to believe on the basis of the preached gospel of Christ crucified alone. Now, we've got to look for something else. We've got to call on God to come and act in the church in such a spectacular way that modern skeptics will be convinced. And so we have the modern miracle movement, rallies, conferences full of signs and healings, but the message of the cross is ignored. And that's what the world wanted in the first century. It's what the world wants in the 21st century. For the Gentiles, it was wisdom. Clever sounding arguments, eloquence, entertaining, skillful speaking. The way an idea was presented was just as important, if not more important, than the idea itself. Image, style, personality mattered more than substance. And these things are highly priced today and very much in demand. Neither group wanted a message about a crucified Savior. So if you want to get through to the Corinthians, Paul, you must give them signs and wonders and clever talks and arguments. And as Paul traveled around preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, he found that in many instances that message was rejected. It was considered to be stupid. No intelligent person could believe that, and lots of people were not interested. But he also found that through that very same message, God was at work saving people. Verse 18 again, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here's, let's call him Mr. Alexandros at Corinth, and he's taken along by his friend to the house of Titius Justus to hear this man, Paul, speak. And at first, as he sits there listening, it just seems like nonsense to him. There's a Jewish carpenter dying on a cross. What's that got to do with me? But years later, you go back to Corinth, and you see this man, Mr. Alexandros, in the church there. And you say, what's happened to you? And he says, well, as I went and I listened, I came to realize that this man Jesus was and is much more than a carpenter. He's Lord of all, and one day I must stand before him. He's going to judge me, and I've got to account for how I've lived my life in his world. And it dawned on me as I listened that I am a sinner. I've ignored the one true God in my life. And it was no wonder that God seemed so distant all my life. And I began to worry as I heard all this about what would happen when I did meet God. And that's when the message hit me. And it came as such a relief to me. That this man Jesus died on the cross as part of God's plan. And I didn't have to go to hell. I could be rescued. And that was all because of what Jesus did for me as he died on the cross. He took my sin and he took the punishment I deserve so that I might be forgiven. And that message that initially, it seemed so foolish to me and insulting and offensive, made complete sense and became so relevant and so precious. And I knew that this was the way back to God. And so I turned from my sin and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked for forgiveness and the gift of new life. And God, true to his promise, gave it to me. And it's changed my life completely. It's changed my life at home with my family. It's changed my life at work. And most importantly of all, it's changed my future. Instead of facing the awful sentence of an eternity being punished by God, I now face an eternity with the joy of God's presence, which I know in my life now today. He's come into my life, and I've also come into this new family with this very strange, odd bunch of people in Corinth. Well, what was it that saved you, Mr. Alexandros? Was it a visible display of power, a mighty sign from heaven? No. Was it a clever and impressive argument? No. Well, what was it then? It was a message about a man dying on the cross in my place. That's what saved me. That's what saved me. And if you're a Christian, that's what saved you. None of the clever people and opinion formers could have worked that out, could they? They had no idea that that was how God Almighty was going to save people. Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. That's a quote from Isaiah. So centuries before, God said that he would work in the world in a way that people would not expect. People wouldn't find him through their own research. They wouldn't find him through their own investigation. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? None of these people have been able to find God through their own cleverness, through their own thinking, through their own argument. They could never, ever have worked out that God would work to save the world through a crucified Jewish carpenter. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, that's the world in its proud, fallen wisdom, sinful in all our thinking about God. Since the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe, verse 21. So what he's saying is brain power, human cleverness, will not, cannot bring anyone to God. Man at his brilliant best cannot discover God, cannot redeem humanity from its misery. Only the gospel can. And that's God's way of saving people. And that's why, verse 22, Paul says, we don't give them what they want. But verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Unacceptable to them, yes. But to those whom God has called, verse 24, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. And yes, Mr. Alexandros could say that, couldn't he? Because this message has changed his whole life. For verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So you see, we've got a problem then, haven't we, if we go with what those consultants recommend. We've got a big problem, because at the heart of the Christian message is something that is totally unacceptable to the world, totally unacceptable to the people of Kendall. Make your message acceptable, go for what people want, and you will lose, well, what will you lose? You'll lose the message of the cross. You will reject God's power to save, and you will have no impact on the society around you. You'll just become like them. The preaching of the crucified Savior is God's way of working. And to prove his point, Paul highlights two things, two exhibits, if you like. And the first is in verses 26 to 31, and it's the weak and the foolish church. So let's have a look at these verses. What sort of people did God choose to be his people in Corinth? Maybe an interesting exercise would be to think, well, what sort of people would I choose if I were God and I was starting a church somewhere? Well, what kind of people did God choose? Verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What we see there is that the church at Corinth was not full of the cream of Corinthian society. There were one or two important people, maybe, but not many. For the most part, they were just simply ordinary people. We might call them bog-standard Christians. Bog-standard people, ordinary folk. God wants people in Corinth to come and know him, doesn't he? That's what he wants. He wants a church which he will use to bring others into the kingdom. So who does he choose? He chooses the riffraff. He chooses the nobodies. He chooses the little people. And he gives them a weak and a foolish message to preach. If God had done what people wanted him to do or expected him to do and called the strong and the wise, that would have just endorsed human pride. God called me because I'm an important person. He called me because I'm an intelligent person, because I'm a gifted person. And the church is growing because we're so intelligent and we're so powerful. As it is, the way God works means that there can be no boasting before him. Because it means coming to the realization and the confession that actually I'm not an important person at all. None of us are. I'm a rebel. Other things have been more important to me than the God who made me. And I've rejected him and I've suppressed his truth. I'm a lost person who needs to be saved. And this church is growing because of God. God is perfectly able to fulfill his purpose for the Corinthian church and Corinthian society by calling ordinary nobodies. That's the way he does it. That's Exhibit A, the Corinthian church themselves. And then secondly, there's Exhibit B. That's in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. Here we meet the weak and the foolish apostle, the weak and foolish messenger. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul himself is the next exhibit. So picture him as he boards the train for Corinth. He's maybe been told by some people, some well-meaning people, that in order to make a splash, an impact in the huge metropolis that is Corinth, then, Paul, you're going to have to brush up on your eloquence a bit. You're going to have to brush up on your oratory. And Paul says, well, thanks very much for the advice, but no, I'm just going to go there. Yeah, I'm afraid, I'm weak, but I'm just going to go there and preach Christ. And the crucified Christ at that. Not the conquering Christ, not the healing Christ, not the clever Christ. A crucified Christ. It's my message, that's the core of my message, and that is actually power. Came in weakness with a weak message, and it was accompanied by a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Do you see that, verse 4? What was that? Simply this, that from his preaching of Christ crucified, a living church was born. What a miracle. What a miracle. He came in weakness with a message that many thought foolish, and he left behind him, as he left, a whole group of people that God had saved. So the Corinthians only needed to look at themselves and Paul's ministry to see that God saves not by powerful influence, not by smart talking, but through the word of the cross. Do we see that? Well, let's think of how this applies to us. Today, I've just got some application points. It's not exhaustive, but here's what this means for us, I think. First of all, we need to stick to the message of the cross. The market research says signs and wisdom, but what actually works is telling people about a crucified Christ. And for Paul, this required great resolve. Notice the big but at the start of verse 23. That's what they want, verse 22, but we preach Christ crucified. So there's a conscious decision there to ignore the demand and preach the cross. And then verse 2 of chapter 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He made a conscious decision. He's resolved to do this. And we need that kind of resolve because the demand is hard to resist. I will never forget the day when the survey results came back. Some of you know I used to be a minister in a Church of England church in a village not too far from here. I had the privilege of writing in the village magazine every month, went out to every household in the village. And they did a survey of people who received these magazines of what they liked about them, what they didn't like. And the comments were interesting. Comments, this should not be a vehicle for religious propaganda. Don't like being preached to by the vicar. Vicar often too dreary. That's true. Absolute dislikes. Head of the list, the vicar writes and church services. Always read the vicar, someone commented, but it usually makes me very cross.
What are people wanting?
Well, something less dreary.
Something a bit more exciting and more interesting than a man who was crucified 2,000 years ago. Something that doesn't make them cross. Something a little less offensive than a man crucified in your place to save you from God's wrath. And I will never forget reading that and then the temptation that I felt the next time I came to put pen to paper to meet the demand. I had to make a conscious decision not to do that, to resolve not to do that, but to stick with what really can save and really can change people. I wanted to give the punters something more acceptable. That was the temptation. No. What I needed to do was to stick with the message of the cross, because the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified is God's power to save. So we need to stick to the message of the cross. We need to do that here as a church in a society that doesn't like it. Secondly, don't look for acceptance from human beings, from people, from men. Paul repeats the word foolish a lot here, doesn't he? I don't know if you noticed that as we read it. And he wants us to see how the message of the cross appears to the world, to the non-Christian. People think it's foolish, and people will think you're a fool for believing it. So don't be surprised at that. Don't take it personally. But if we seek respectability in our message, what will be the first thing that goes? The crucified Christ, the cross. The pursuit of respectability seems to characterize the Western church of the last century. The desire for street cred, the desire for acceptance, and the cross has been thrown out, by and large, in the church in this country. And the irony is that it's led to the decline of Christianity in our country. The church, you see, has given in to the demand and has said no to God's power to save, the message of a crucified Savior who died in my place to take my judgment. So don't look for acceptance from people. And don't put your trust in people either. Don't put your trust in human beings, in men. The Corinthian Christians seem to have been doing that, putting their trust not in God acting in Christ through his word, but in their leaders. That seems to be what's behind these quarrels, verses 12 and 13. One of you says, I follow Paul, another Apollos, another Cephas. And I think that's why Paul is keen to write off the fact that he baptized a few people in verses 14 and 17, because human beings do have a tendency, don't we, to put our confidence in human beings instead of God. Do you know I was baptized by Paul? I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. That makes me a bit special, doesn't it? That's what we're like. My auntie lives next door to Kenny Dalglish. Some of you don't know who he is. But all of a sudden, my auntie becomes someone you want to associate with. Or me, because my auntie lives next door to Kenny Dalglish. Well, that's nothing. My mum, she sat next to Stuart Townend at Keswick. Wow. Well, we laugh, don't we? But we so easily put our trust in men, in women, in human beings. And that's why people would rather travel hundreds of miles to hear that famous preacher or to see that faith healer than go to the little church down the road where God's word is preached week in, week out by that little, unimpressive man who's the pastor. Trust in human beings leads to faction and division and falling out, as people will be drawn to different personalities. That's an inevitability. But the very reason that God has chosen to save people by a message that appears weak and foolish to the world, a message that men would not have come up with, is so that we won't trust people. That's what he says, verse 5 of chapter 2, isn't it? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So don't put your trust in human beings. Trust in God. The other thing that we need to do, I think, from this passage is rejoice. We need to rejoice that the power is in the message and not in the messenger. So, building on what we were looking at this morning, it's okay to be weak. It's okay to be weak. Well, that's a relief, isn't it? It's good to be weak. It's liberating, that. It's tempting for us to think that the power lies in a particular preacher, this preacher or that preacher, because they're so good at communicating. And there are people like that. There are people that God has gifted with gifts of communication. We do want to thank God for them. We don't want to dismiss them, but we need to beware The power is not in their gifts, and it's not in their abilities. The power is in the message that they preach. And that is a great encouragement to you and I. Because although we feel weak and inadequate, it means we don't have to be a gifted preacher to be used by God. Why? Because the power lies not in the messenger, but in the message. And all we need to do is to have a little bit of understanding of the message. Don't need to know everything, but an understanding of the message of the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for my sins and that he was raised on the third day. Pass it on, and God will use that. That's liberating, isn't it? So good. So we need to rejoice in that. And then finally, we must not boast in ourselves. Do not boast in yourself. The Corinthian Christians were arrogant. They had a reputation for it. Look at us. Aren't we great? Well, the cross tells us that we cannot be full of ourselves. God has worked in the way he has, and he's given us the message that he's given us so that no one can boast. We did nothing. We had nothing to save ourselves. He didn't choose us because we were winners. We weren't winners, were we? We were losers. We were rebels, willfully going against him. He chose us because he loves us. He chose us in spite of ourselves, and he has given us everything. Accepting the message of Christ crucified is the way to maintain unity in the congregation. The cross is a great leveler. We're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper in a few moments. And we need to be reminded that we are all sinners who are in need of God's grace. It's one of the beauties of the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of that when we regularly take it. It's meant to humble us, because it reminds us of the death of Christ once for all. That's what was needed. I needed that death because I'm a sinner. I'm no better than anybody else. You're no better than anybody else. That's what the cross tells us. We're sinners saved by grace, and therefore we cannot boast in ourselves. And when we forget that, we begin to think a little too highly of ourselves, and that's when we start falling out. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't be proud of yourself. Be proud of Jesus. He picks the losers, and he saves them through the cross so that he gets the honor, he gets the glory, he gets the praise, and we get the joy. So may we know the joy here at Park Street of getting this message out, this wonderful message of Christ crucified. And may we know the joy of seeing Christ glorified as some people accept that message and are saved and transformed by it. Amen.